is better. I still can't sing like I want to. Maybe in a couple of weeks, God willing. Well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6 as we continue in studying what is called the Sermon on the Plain. As I've mentioned before, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew recorded. And I'll just say this one last time. That may be for two reasons. The first reason is it might be just Luke's reduced account, his summary, his synopsis of the Sermon on the Mount. Could be that. Because Jesus probably did speak on a plateau on whatever on the mountain that he spoke from. And I understand there's a mountain near Capernaum that could be the site. Or secondly, as I mentioned before, and this is probably what I think happened, Jesus used the same material more than once. He taught over and over again. You know, he taught all over Galilee and all over Judea. Well, when you're speaking to different crowds, you say the same things that matter, what are important to the, you have the same message to different groups. I think that's probably what this is. But whatever the case, this is a collection of the teachings of Jesus. And at first reading, sometimes sounds disconnected, almost rambling. Like they cover different topics, but that's on purpose. The Jewish rabbis had a method of preaching called shazaz, which means stringing beads. They would move from topic to topic very quickly in order to maintain the attention of the crowd. And that may be how Jesus was teaching. As we study this, we find, though, that it's a lot more connected than it might seem at first glance. Jesus deals with overall themes. And in Luke's account, as we finish our study of the Sermon on the Plain, he nears his sermon is ending with an overall theme of devoted discipleship. Now remember, Jesus was speaking these messages to people who were pretty much disciples. Now they weren't all the same level of commitment, but they were following him. They were listening to him. And a devoted disciple had to learn what Jesus would actually have them do. Now, the Apostle James would eventually echo the concept of what it meant to be a devoted disciple. So here we have James chapter 1, verses 22 and following.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Wow. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
So you can see the meaning there is very simple. A genuine disciple of Jesus is not just somebody who claims to be a Christian. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. But it's one who follows the teachings of the Master. A genuine Christian is a Jesus follower. Not a perfect follower. None of us are. But an honest follower. And so with that in mind, that's the theme. Let's look at the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. We'll begin with verse 37 and following, I call pattern and blessing. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As we begin looking at this, there's a verse that can be misunderstood. When Jesus said, judge not, he was not saying that his disciples never judge anything or judge any person. We are instructed in Scripture to use discernment toward people and to recognize the difference between good and evil. Sin must be judged. We must determine what is right and what is wrong. And this is according to the revelation of Scripture and the guidance of our Lord. So it's not prohibiting proper judgment. What Jesus is focusing on here is not about that, nor is it about salvation and damnation. This is not about the Holy Father saving you or damning you. This is not about that. What it relates to is how we as believers operate around other people. This speaks about how we think and treat other people that we deal with. The idea of judge not is not to judge people with a critical spirit, not to have a critical fault-finding spirit. You see, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They judged people very critically. They would put people down, and they would consider, well, this group is sinners, and we're the spiritual elite. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who were trying to follow him, and he's trying to prevent them from having that kind of attitude. You know, there are people who are like that, though. There are people who are critical about other people. You ever talk to somebody and they're always negative? We used to have a neighbor in Douglasville. I hated to go. She lived two doors up, and her name was Susan also. But she wasn't like my sweetheart, Susan. And I hated to talk to that gal because whenever we talked to her, it was always negative about somebody. We're not to be that kind of person. Jesus is warning his disciples about having that kind of attitude. The truth is, how we treat others will cause them to treat us. If we approach people with a forgiving spirit, they're more likely to forgive us because we all make mistakes. Now, there is a sense in which there's a spiritual application to this. I think Jesus was talking about the practical application, but there is another sense in which there's a spiritual application. Because with God, there are two kinds of forgiveness. There are two kinds. First of all, there is judicial forgiveness. God the judge, when anybody accepts Jesus into their hearts, when anybody becomes a Christian, God the judge wipes away all of their sins. I accepted Christ when I was 7 years old. God had to wipe away a whole lot after that. And I think it extended, I'm 71, so that was a long time ago. But there's judicial forgiveness. And then there is parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness speaks to relationship. We are saved, we become God's children. And as I've told you many times, when you become God's child, that's permanent. That's permanent. You're born into his kingdom, you're adopted into his family. And when God saved you, he knew every mistake you'd make. He knew every sin you'd commit. He knew everything you would do wrong, and he saved you anyhow. That's permanent. That relates to his judicial forgiveness. That relates to relationship. But there's parental forgiveness. And parental forgiveness relates to fellowship. When your kids act out, does that hinder the fellowship you have with them? Grandkids act out, hinders the fellowship you have with them. Doesn't stop them from being your kids or your grandkids, but it hinders the fellowship. You know that we pray for God to kind of deal with us a little harshly when we say the Lord's Prayer. You ever notice that? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, I don't know if I want to say that line. I'm asking you to forgive me as a parent like I forgive other people. I need some help. You know what I always say? I say, Lord, help me forgive those. Help me forgive those so that I can say it. That relates to fellowship. Fellowship. Jesus said, forgive and you will be forgiven. That has to do with keeping in fellowship with the Holy Father. Perhaps we should have the attitude King David had. He made a lot of mistakes, but he had some things right, and one of them here, Psalm 139, verses 23 and following.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. Jesus wants us to have a spirit that is, Lord, help me grow and help me not be a critical, fault-finding person with other people. But Jesus also went on to talk to his disciples about having a giving spirit. A giving spirit. Let me go back to our text in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's always puzzled me, and you know me, I study things, so I learned the background of it. This is a picture of a man going to a grain market. A grain market. In their custom at that time, the customer and the grain merchant would both sit on the ground. And the customer would hold a jar and get his robe and kind of hold it around the jar. And the grain merchant would begin to pour the grain into the customer's jar. And the more he poured, the more he could charge. The more he poured, the more money he could make. So he poured it in, shake it up, press it down, pour in some more, shake it up, press it down. I mean, he'd get every much of the grain in there as he could because he's going to make more money. And he poured it to where it would overflow into the apron of the guy holding the jar. The idea is one of abundance. One of abundance. You see, the concept here is that if you're generous to other people, they have a tendency to be generous to you. You ever notice that? It's the golden rule all over again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And once again, there is a sphere that's a spiritual application too. God always blesses a generous giver. He always blesses a generous giver, especially when we give to his work. If we're generous in giving to the work of God, he uses other people to bless us. Now, I've used this story before, so you guys just have to endure the fact that I use illustrations more than once. But this ties in. When Sue and I were a lot younger, and we were raising four kids, three of them whom are boys, and it's a wonder we're still saying, our son Nathan needed dental work, and we didn't have money. And I remember that. And at that point in time, I was challenged for us to tithe. And I hadn't been tithing. No, we gave. We'd give 5%. I thought I was spiritual for a while because I'd give 7%. I said, that's a spiritual number. I'm going to give that. I'd give 7%, you know. And then God convicted me and said, no, the percentage that I ordered in Scripture was 10. So I said, okay, Lord, we're pretty tight. I'm going to start giving 10%. That was the first time in our marriage we tithed. Here was our son needing dental work. The dental work would cost $400. And that time frame, that was a lot of money for us. Well, I went to work, post office, and for some reason Susan was home. I don't remember the day, but I do remember this. She got an envelope in the mailbox. No return address. And in the envelope, she opened it up. And it had four $100 bills and a note that said, God has impressed us to give this to you to meet some need. Whoever said, we never found out who sent it, somebody in our church. We never found out who sent it. And they had no idea why we needed it. But it was exactly what we needed for Nathan's dental work. You see, God uses people to bless his people. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to run to the mailbox and look for money. That happened once in my life, okay? I don't expect it to happen again. The point is, God rewards givers. He rewards givers. And he uses other people to bless his people. The measure you use will be measured back to you. Well, let's move on to the scripture, what I call beams and blind spots in our text. Verses 39 and following. He also gave them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, And then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus began this with a question. Can a blind man lead a blind man? And he was probably thinking of the Pharisees. And he was thinking of their teaching from their traditions, their man-made, made-up oral law rules that were leading the people in the wrong direction. And eventually in the ministry of Jesus, he would tell them, the Pharisees, that they were blind men. He'd tell them right to their face that they were. But here he's giving a warning to his disciples. And he's saying a disciple is not above his teacher. In other words, it matters who you listen to. It matters who you listen to. You may be taught wrong ideas, but people will influence you. And that's especially true in the area of religious faith. There are a lot of frauds. In our day and time, some of them are on television. One of the biggest, I may be offending somebody when I say this, one of the biggest is a guy who's a skinny dude in Houston, Texas, that smiles and says, God wants to bless you. He doesn't even allow a cross to be displayed in his church. His first name is Joel. I'll let you figure out the rest. I don't trust that guy further than I can spit. Don't listen to prosperity preachers. Don't listen to these guys that have this word faith theology that you name it and claim it, and God's obligated to do it because you said it. That is garbage. God is sovereign. We follow him. We don't make him do anything. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. We don't make him do anything. He's sovereign. Instead, look to teachers who are godly people who follow the Bible. I'll just name a few, and it's not an exclusive list. Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, David Guzik, John MacArthur. There are lots of them. There are lots of them, okay? But who you listen to matters because they will influence you. They will influence you. And you know, there's a sense that this scripture also has another application. And that is that we influence other people too. We influence other people as Christians. And the reality is the extent that we as Christians can be a blessing to somebody else is limited by our own spiritual condition. And that's especially true in the area of blind spots. We all have blind spots. We have habits and weaknesses in our lives that other people see that are not so obvious to us, but other people can recognize them. My wife knows all of mine. There's a list of them, I'm sure. Jesus explained the silly picture. Yes. Jesus explained the silly picture of a man with a beam or a board in his eye trying to help another guy with a speck in his eye. That was a ridiculous concept. It was a humorous point to make a point. A believer cannot speak to other people about the blemishes they may spot in their lives while they have an exaggerated blemish in their own life. In other words, don't be criticizing other people when you've got something worse in your own life. Recognize your own weaknesses. We're all sinners. We're all growing with twists and turns in the Christian faith. None of us have arrived. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to help people. We do. Scripture tells us to do that. But we do that with a humble spirit. Who has Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2?
Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit and gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. Let you not be tempted. Bear one other's burden and fulfill the laws of Christ.
See, Paul is saying, help other people, but be aware of the fact that you can fall down too. And that's true, isn't it? That's true. And you know, there's an application of that concept to preachers. I read this somewhere, and it's made a lot of sense to me. That is, some preachers have the idea of I'm Jesus preaching to the disciples, and others recognize, no, I'm Paul sharing with the brothers. And the difference is that some people get up and they have an I know it all attitude preaching down. And the right way is to preach across. Because I ain't perfect. I'm a growing, struggling Christian just like you. And I'm just going to share with you what the Lord showed me. Has that made sense? So Jesus is giving us that warning. We all have blind spots, and as we become aware of them, we must deal with them and ask God for his help to change. So let's continue in our text, verses 43 and following. I call trees and people. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This illustration of trees reminds us that fruit is always true to its nature. Fruit is always true to its nature. A tree bears something, either good or bad, depending on the nature of the tree. And that principle applies to people. What people are in their hearts is expressed in their actions and their words. And by the way, that's why we do judge other people. That's why we do use discernment. That's the proper discernment. Now, in Matthew's account of this concept, the point is a little bit more vivid. Here's Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. Okay.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. I cannot read that. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Thank you. You do take notice of what people say and especially what they do. Their actions show their nature. Their words display their character. You do use discernment. The behavior of a person is not an accident. It's a revelation of who they are. So be careful whom you associate with. I tell the teenagers when I get a chance to talk with them, I want you to be friendly to everybody. But I want your friends to be people who help you grow. There's a difference. You'd be friendly with everybody. You do love them in the love of Jesus. You do witness if God gives you the chance. But you don't hang out with people who are corrupt or evil or a bad influence. You don't hang out with them. You love them. You hang out with the people that help you grow. Does that make sense? That's a principle. You see, Scripture has two versions of this. On one passage, it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You hang out with people, you listen to people who help you grow, and it's a good thing. But the Scripture also says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it will. And if you spend a lot of time with people who are not Christian and living in sin, they're going to drag you down before you build them up, I guarantee you. That's why there's no such thing as missionary dating. You tell girls, you don't date that boy just because he's cute. If he doesn't love the Lord Jesus, you don't date him. You're not a missionary to him. No. He'll drag you down. You don't do that. It matters who you spend time with. Now, finally, in our sermon on the plain, we're going to read this section I call Obedience and Reward, verses 46 and following. Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. The ruin of that house was great. Jesus began with a question, why? Why do you call me Lord? And he said it twice. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? That word means boss, master. Why do you call me master and don't do what I tell you? The emphasis is on obedience. Why do you say you're following me, but you're not following my teaching? That just equals lip service. My friends, there's a lot of lip service going on in churches. It's not enough just to hear Jesus' words. What matters is obeying those words. It's not enough just to read the Bible and listen to it. I've met people who can quote the Bible. You know, I knew of a guy. Now, when I was doing Christian drama, you guys have heard me tell this, I memorized the book of Ephesians. I used to dress up as the Apostle Paul. I'd go to different churches. I would quote the book of Ephesians as if I was Paul telling that to that church. I went to several churches doing that. I'd always have Susan sing first. So it wouldn't matter how bad I did. Everybody'd be happy because she sung. And I'd have my son Philip sit in the front row with my Bible open in case I forgot where I was. He could prompt me. But I would quote the book of Ephesians. That's 6 chapters. And I did that. I knew of a guy who quote the Gospel of Mark. That's 16 chapters. But he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. You see, it doesn't matter how much you read the Bible if your heart is not following the Lord. I want you to read the Bible, but I want your heart to follow the Lord. Does that make sense? Heart to follow the Lord. That's what matters. Jesus used an illustration that was common and people in that day understood it. In the summertime in Israel, many of the rivers and stream beds dried up, left a bed of sand, which was empty of water. But in the fall time, the rains would come, and that dry bed would become a torrent of water, what we'd call a flash flood. In the illustration, a man is looking for a site to build his house, and he comes upon this nice-looking level area. He says, this would be a great place to build my house. I'll build my house right here. But he doesn't know the seasons. And when the fall time comes and the rains come, the flash flood happens and they hit his house and it collapses. But Jesus said, those who know the seasons build the house further back on the rock. It's harder to do that. Takes more effort, but it's a solid foundation. And when the rains come and the floods come, whatsoever that water hits the house, but it doesn't move it because it's built on a firm foundation. You know, we sometimes have flash floods here in Georgia. My son, Philip, now lives in Arizona. They really have flash floods. They have that 2 months a year they call monsoon. It's silly to us because their monsoon is like a typical summer afternoon for us in Georgia. But the rains come, and Philip tells me that the rain could be miles away. You not even hear it. And the flood will rush down that gully or that dry bed and wash things away. People have drowned in Arizona. Philip had an incident. He's a supervisor of Border Patrol. He had an incident this past year where one of his agents was in a Border Patrol vehicle, and the vehicle was carried away by a flash flood. The agent was okay, and Philip said, I'm going to call you the captain of the Arizona Navy. But flash floods are dangerous. And so Jesus is using illustration the people of that day understood. It matters where you build your house. It matters if you have a solid foundation or not. And we get the understanding. We get it. The foundation for us is Jesus. It's Jesus. We are not just to listen to his words, listen to his teachings. We're to obey them so that when trouble comes in life, and it will come, your life will have a solid foundation. Your life will survive it. Following the teachings of Jesus gives our lives a sure foundation. Now, as Jesus was finishing this sermon, he called for people to make a decision. Basically, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He's saying, are you willing to really make me Lord? To really make me master? It's time for action. It's time for a decision. You see, devoted discipleship is measured not in saying pretty words or singing pretty songs, but in honest action. We are to sink our lives into Jesus. He is the sure foundation. His words are the foundation stones. That's what we're to do. Obey him. You see, the ideas of no Lord, that's a contradiction. If you say no to Lord, he's not Lord. Lord means boss. We are to say yes, Lord. Now, Jesus had said a lot of things in this sermon on the plain that we've covered over the last three sermons. He began with the Beatitudes, blessings, which seem to be the opposite of how the world acts. He commanded his disciples to love their enemies, show them mercy, just as the Holy Father does, because he loves people who are undeserving. Jesus taught his disciples to have a giving spirit and to live with a generous lifestyle. And he gave us the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All of these things, plus what we've mentioned today, were part of this challenging sermon. And he ended it with a call to action, a summons to make a decision. And that summons is for us too. You see, anybody can call themselves a Christian, but we're to be a Jesus follower. Not perfect. None of us will be perfect this side of heaven, but still honest. An honest Jesus follower. Not just listening to his words, but obeying them. We are to follow him with a surrendered heart. That is the meaning of devoted discipleship. And that is the path that God will bless. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you say to us through your word. Lord, sometimes it's really challenging. It's challenging to me. It's challenging to my friends. But help us all this week to surrender our hearts to you so that for each of us, you truly will be Lord, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.